We've been going through the Beatitudes. If we've come to the last one. The Beatitudes have set for us many occasions a very, very high standard to be merciful ones, to be pure in heart. And we're coming down really to the crux of it this morning. Persecution for righteousness' sake. It's right out of Matthew chapter 5. Verses 10, 11, and 12, where it says, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For so they also persecuted the prophets who were before you." Jesus is our one and only beautiful one. And this is, when he gives a message like this to us, this is what he's trying to shape in us, to be like him, that we would shine like lights in this world as his beautiful ones. So what we see in the Beatitudes, there's very much a progression. Reimer was praying this morning about hungering and thirsting for righteousness, which is something that you get halfway through the Beatitudes. And the fact is that we find out the more and more that we hunger and thirst for righteousness, and these things are developed in our lives, mercy and purity and a peaceability, to be peacemakers. It comes to this ultimate conclusion that as we've hungered and thirst for righteousness, that as we act out that righteousness, there is this very serious possibility that we come to the end to, that the world is not going to receive it very well, others are not going to receive it well, and we're actually going to be persecuted for that, persecuted for our righteousness. In fact, the more that we live out those first seven Beatitudes, the more that is evident in our lives, the more likely it is that we're going to end up in that position where we're going to be persecuted for it. It's a natural reaction that sin has towards righteousness. Sin is repelled by it. And so when we encounter somebody who is more controlled of sin than they are of the Spirit, and you come across in a righteous fashion, a Spirit-filled righteous fashion, as one of Christ's sons, there's going to be a conflict, and it doesn't work together. Now, according to the Beatitudes, so this is persecuted for righteousness' sake. That's the idea, right? Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness. And according to the Beatitudes, if you're one of the righteous ones, that means you are somebody who is merciful. And that means you're somebody who is pure. And that means you're somebody who is a peacemaker. So why? Why would this be persecuted? These are nice characteristics. You would think the world would hunger after these things. You think that people would seem blessed. Oh, such a blessing to know you, because you're so merciful, and there's something so pure and good. And yet they get the opposite reaction. I just untied my own shoelace. I'm going to have to fix that, or else I'm going to end up persecuted on my face here in a little bit. So if you guys don't mind. Wasn't trying to start a comedy routine. So, to me, I'm going to spend a great deal of my time this morning on trying to deal on the why of the question when it comes to the persecution. We're going to discuss a little bit about how we might be blessed, because it says we are blessed as a result of this. It's hard to see how being persecuted is going to be a blessing. But I'm going to dig in quite a bit more in the why. That's a lot easier for me anyway. So I'm going to start in Luke chapter 16. So I think I actually have it on a slide here. Okay. This is just an encounter that Jesus had with speaking with some of the Pharisees, and you get a bit of an idea of why the persecution comes. And Jesus is going to lay it out just a little bit here. So they're talking about money. It says in Luke 16, verses 14 and 15, it says, the Pharisees who were lovers of money were hearing the things that Jesus taught, and they ridiculed him. Now, that's one of the persecutions even that Jesus is talking about that can come from being one of his righteous ones, ridicule. He said to them, you are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts. That which is highly esteemed amongst men is detestable in the sight of God. So the issue in this particular scenario was money. Now, there could be any number of other different sins here where Jesus says, well, you guys are lovers of money, but it could have been you're lovers of your pride or lovers of whatever else. The fact is that it was a sin. It was a sin to love the money the way that they did. Okay? So you've got this sin in your life that is overriding where Christ wants to be righteous in your life. In this case, for them, it was this money. Now, here's what he said that they were doing. Because you have that sin, and you love that sin, you have a need to justify yourself. And that's what sin does inside of our hearts. When somebody has a sin, they want to justify it. And they don't like it when they meet somebody who's more righteous than them in that area. It's interesting to me that there are some habits that are just not very good. Like I couldn't applaud smoking or drunkenness, these kinds of things. And yet it's always interesting if I meet somebody who not only likes to have a little drink, but drinks in excess, and how they want to get you to drink all the time. Come on, have a drink with me. Have a drink. And they want to get you to do it. Or why don't you have a cigarette with me? Have one. And it's just part of trying to justify that. If you're sitting there not engaging in this thing that I'm doing, then I feel something wrong with me and I don't like it. So I want to justify it. I want to make something else happen. So the other thing that people do is if you won't engage, people feel like, and this is what the sin nature does, and this is exactly what happened to Jesus in this situation right here, the way in which the sinner justifies is to put you down. It says they ridiculed Jesus. They mocked him because he lived frugally, because he wasn't a lover of money, and he could rightly call him out on it. His lifestyle was completely different. And that's what sin does. So if you try and live a righteous life and your life looks different from others, and their need in their heart to justify, keep their sin, it comes out like this. Ridicule, mock, and treat you badly for it. If you live a sexually pure life, and you're amidst those who live in some kind of sexual sin, just your life witness and your presence becomes a testimony to them that they don't like. If you've got purity in your heart, live frugally, and you're living amongst people who live in excessive luxury, and they could have guilt in their heart just because of that you didn't even have to say anything just because of your life, and they want to justify that, and it comes out as negativity towards you and mocking and ridicule. Those who feel exposed in their sin, whether you even meant to or not, respond by attacking. Now I want to show you something. This is 2 Timothy 3:12, where he tells us all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's just going to happen. You could mentally circle that word, all. None of us are going to escape this. If you're trying to live a godly life, if you're trying to live what Christ has for you, you're going to be a witness to others, even by your life, of things that are reflected in them. You're going to be like a mirror of things that they're not going to like. And you will be persecuted if you're trying to live godly for Christ. The question is, Jesus says, we'll be blessed. How? How can this kind of ridicule or mocking or persecution, how can that actually be a blessing? Well, we're going to skip to that a little bit. I'm going to go back to the why because it's going to consume me more than anything else. But we're going to touch a little bit of the how now, and we'll come back to it again as well later. In James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, it talks about persecution, and he actually says, consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials. And he tells us why. And he says knowing, which means this is something like a promise that you're supposed to keep in your mind, that when you face a trial, this is something that you know. Not necessarily something that you will feel, but something that you can know. Know that the testing of your faith will produce endurance. And you should let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That means the Lord is going to shape us, right? The Lord wants to shape us. He wants to make us stronger. He wants to make us more holy. And he will allow testing and persecution in our lives as it will shape us. And it will mold us into what he wants us to be. Holy, holy saints for Christ. So when you have that trial, if you know it in your mind that God is using it to shape something good into your life, then you can consider it a joy. This is no fun, but I know that God is working something good. God's going to work something good. He's going to make me even better. Now back to the why. Why does it even happen? There's a passage from Galatians chapter 4, verse 29. Now this has got a little context to it, which I will tell you just in a second. Let me read the verse here first before I give you the context. Maybe you will know it as you hear what he says here. He says, just at that time, the one having been born according to the flesh was persecuting the one born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. So what he's saying there is the people of the Spirit, people of Christ, people who are the saints, are going to be persecuted by people of the flesh. Just as it was then, so it is now, so it will ever always be. This is the way that it goes. And so it's going to happen. So the context here that he was talking about, he was making reference back into the Old Testament to Ishmael and Isaac. So if you know that story, you've got Abraham and Sarah promise this child, and they go ahead and they end up with Ishmael, who was not the legitimate child that the Lord had intended. And it's a number of years later when Isaac is born, and he's got Ishmael as an older brother. So they look at this and say, Abraham made a mistake in Ishmael. He used the strength of his flesh. It was a sinful thing. And that's where that child came from. But then when it was God's way, through the Spirit, and things were done properly, they had this other child, and that was Isaac. And when they were boys, you can read this in the Scripture, that Ishmael picked on Isaac, persecuted him. And he gives that example. The person of the flesh is always going to do that. And you're going to see it again today. That's what happens to us. If you were living as a child of Christ and you were living in the Spirit, there's going to be people in your life who are not living in the Spirit, and they're going to persecute you. They're disturbed by the good even that comes from you, rather than feeling blessed. They're disturbed. Another example that is very good is Cain and Abel, right in the beginning of Genesis. It's so easy to see when these two brothers and Abel, like it says that the Lord could see in their heart, and he could see they both bring a sacrifice to the Lord. And Abel had a true heart for the Lord. And Cain also, in a way, wanted to worship the Lord. But his heart was not right. He wanted to do it his own way. And so between the two of them, two worshipers even, Cain was jealous. He was angry. And God speaks to him. You can see how this conversation goes. And God speaks to him, why is your countenance fallen? Why are you allowing anger to control your life? And he tells him, if you had done right, right? If you'd have done right, would your countenance not be lifted up? Wouldn't you have the joy of doing right if you'd have done right in the first place? But instead, Cain, you're angry, and God warned him, be careful about that. Because sin will take control, the devil will get a foothold, and he'll take control. And sure enough, we know how that story goes when he raises up and kills his brother. Now you can see the exact opposite, I think, which is very interesting, because when the sinner, even the worshiper who's containing sin in his heart and his countenance is down, has that scowl on their face, can't consider joy, only considers anger, you can see the exact opposite actually happening in the Scripture as well. When I look in the book of Acts and I see the first martyr, Stephen, it's an incredible story. And he's accused of his faith in Christ and hauled out to be stoned to death. And even while they're persecuting him to such extent that they throw rocks at his head until he's dead, what it tells us about Stephen is that he glowed. He was able to look up into heaven and pray and thank the Lord and worship while he was being killed. And I think it's incredible to me that the people could see this. They could see this kind of a heavenly glow coming off of Stephen, and they still were undeterred. They got to stop it. They got to put out that light. Whatever they can do to make that stop, the guilt of their own hearts was being inflamed because of the righteousness of this man in front of them, and they couldn't take it, and they had to make it stop. So get rid of that man. But his countenance was not down, even while he was being persecuted. Instead, he glowed, and he rejoiced. He saw heaven open before him, and he celebrated and he worshiped. It's going to happen to us today. In John, it tells us this is the way that people go. Everyone who does evil hates the light, and he doesn't come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. That's why people like to attack and persecute. Their own sin or their own hearts, they want it hidden. They don't want anybody to see that. So if you can get rid of the righteous person who might expose it. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifest as being wrought in God. These two ways that we can go, drawn to the light or hate the light. I want to get into the specifics of it a little bit, because in the Beatitude in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus lists three very specific types of persecution, okay? Blessed are you when people insult you, number one. And when they persecute you, number two. And when they falsely say all kinds of evil against you, number three. That's slander. Telling lies. Saying things behind your back. Being persecuted. Being reviled. Having people tell lies about you. Persecution, like the difference in the three, persecution, the way it's different is that it's like harassment. And this is where things can get, like things could actually be physical harassment, or going to send nasty letters or something like this, or try and get you in trouble with the authorities or whomever, proactively trying to do things to disrupt your life. Harassment. That's what that is. Reviling is mocking. That's where they're going to talk behind your back. That's where they're going to talk to their friends, and they're going to say, what a namby-pamby you are, or whatever it is. Can you believe that they did it that way? Can you believe they said it that way? Can you believe how they screwed that up? They think they're so righteous. They think they're so good, but they're just a mess. Mocking, that kind of thing. Reviling behind your back. That's what's going on there. And the last one, falsely say all kinds of evil against you. That's slander. That's just outright lies. And it can so easily come from presumption. You know, you start mocking and reviling somebody behind their back, and next thing you know, you're in presumption mode. Yeah, I'll bet this and I'll bet that. And it starts turning into slander and lies. You know, when that stuff gets put out there, it doesn't go back very easy. Once it's out there, people's lives are ruined by slander. They lose their jobs over slander. It's a deadly thing. I want to go back to the why. Keep us focused on this, because otherwise, well, how do we even perceive these things? Philippians 1:29, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in his name, but also to suffer for him. Now that sounds harsh. What I'd like you to see in this scripture is the fact that it's for his sake. This is only a part of it, because it's also for our sake, but it is very much for his sake that he allows this to happen. Because the testimony of Christ, you know, when we want to witness to people and we want to see people come to the Lord, one of the strongest, most incredible witnesses is if a person can see how you've been slandered or how you've been persecuted and how through the strength of God you've come through it, unlike people in the world, who if you attack them, they just attack you back. But if they attack you and they get something totally different, they might attack you even more because of that. But what a powerful witness that resonates in their heart when they're trying to kill that sense of guilt they have because of your righteous presence. So it's all about for His sake, for the fame of Christ. But even when I attack that person, still they didn't attack me back. And they connect the dots. They connect the dots. It's because that person's a Christian. That's why. If we can suffer well for His fame, it is a powerful, powerful tool in witnessing. Now, this is part of His plan. I've had that happen to me twice. 1 Thessalonians 3:3, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions, you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. This is part of God's plan. It's going to happen. If we spend our whole lives trying to escape this, then we're going to compromise our faith all the time. No one takes their light and hides it under a bowl, right? But we are tempted all the time because we don't like the persecution that comes. So we're always tempted to hide that light. But we're destined for this. Paul is incredible to me when I read him in the New Testament because of the way that he talks about how he wanted to almost imitate the sufferings of Christ. He wanted to share in the sufferings of Christ. It was not because he was crazy and liked pain, but because of his heart for the Lord was so strong, he thought, I'm willing even to go, I want to share in that. If that's what he did for me, and if that's what's best for me and that he calls for me, then I want to be a part of it. That suffering can have such a purifying effect in us to draw us all the closer to the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10 says, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore you and confirm you and strengthen you and establish you. So when the persecution comes and it doesn't last forever, it's God Himself who's going to do a good work in us when it's done. Also, I want you to see just again this passage we already looked at from James chapter 1, but just to remind you of the why and what God is doing when this happens to us, that we can even consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of our faith produces endurance, and let it have its perfect result so that you might be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, which very much means God has a purpose. But when we are suffering because we are persecuted for Christ's sake, it's not because of nothing. It's not because Jesus has fallen asleep at the wheel. It's because He has a purpose for it, that He wants to do a good work in our lives, that we become stronger, we become better, we become more like what He wants, that we are purified in Christ and literally become better Christians. And then He gives us this wonderful promise that there's reward. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, so that we can keep our eye on the prize. Again, he says, 2 Corinthians 4:17, that we have this momentary light affliction producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. You know, there's a little tiny bit of perspective in there, because there are times where I feel like I'm being persecuted or I'm suffering, and the fact is if I think about it, realistically for a little bit, in the grand scheme of things, most of what I suffer is momentary light affliction. In the scriptures, it goes into talking about not many of you have yet been like some of these saints that were torn in two and pierced through and all these terrible things that happened to them. And I think, oh yeah, well, somebody mocked me once. Momentary light affliction. But look at what it is doing. Look at what it is doing, what the scripture promises us. If we have this momentary light affliction because of our faith, it's producing for us an eternal weight of glory. Now that's incredible. Far beyond all comparison. Doesn't that give us a little bit of perspective of when we have that, we have our momentary light affliction, that we can count it all joy? Because we, oh wow, this is a sign. God's doing something great. And God is storing up for me a reward, something in heaven that's it's beyond all my comparison. It's an eternal piece of glory that he's storing up for me as I strive to walk in his righteous ways. It's not fun. It's not fun. Persecution's not fun. But we can have this incredible hope of God seeing us through it. And the scripture tells us that God is near to the brokenhearted. You don't always feel that way when that happens, right? We don't always feel that way when the persecution comes. Otherwise, it wouldn't be persecution that it is. But the scripture tells us that he is near to the brokenhearted. And here's the passage from Isaiah, which tells us of his closeness in the same. Isaiah 43:2 says, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you go through the rivers, it will not overflow you. And when you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched. The flame won't even burn you, since you are precious in my sight, since you were honored, and I love you." What a great message to have from the Lord to us when we suffer. What a great message to have from him that he looks out for us and cares for us. Now, I want to show you the practicality of it here just a little bit, because back to this text in Matthew 5, this is the Beatitude, and these three things that we saw there when we're insulted, persecuted, or harassed, and people are slandering us. Because there's a passage where Paul gets to later on in the scriptures where he tells us exactly the response that we should have for all three of these things. He parallels them to be reviled, persecuted, or slandered. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, he says, "When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. And when we are slandered, we try to conciliate." This is the way of the Christian. This is what he's called us to. This is not what our flesh thinks of. When we are reviled, we want to revile back. Or we want to slander behind their back. Say, what does that stupid person know anyway? Or when we are persecuted, we almost like to persecute back, don't we? Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, stone for a stone. You chucked one at me, I chucked one at you. It's only fair. You started it, etc., etc. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. In a righteous fashion. Don't just bless those who bless you. Even the Gentiles do that. But rather, I tell you, bless those who curse you and don't curse. Give good even to those who do poorly to you. We bless even when it comes to us. The weakness of our flesh is in retaliation. That's like we think we're being strong, we're getting back, we're standing up for ourselves, but the weakness of our flesh is in retaliation. But the strength of Christ in us is when you can actually turn the other cheek. The strength of Christ in us is that we can turn the other cheek, and we can even engage in being the peacemakers we were called to be in the Beatitudes and be building bridges towards those who were trying to persecute us. That's the strength of Christ in us. We want to fight, and we want to be strong. And Jesus says that's not the way. Not the way for us. Not in his name. And I'll show you an example that Paul had. It's a pretty clear example. 2 Corinthians. So this is, to give you the context of this, that you'll know, when Paul had the thorn in his flesh that he's talking about, and he asked the Lord to remove it. Three times he asked him to remove it. I don't like this persecution. I don't like this suffering. I don't like this pain. And God said, no. My grace is sufficient for you. For power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, he said, so that the power of Christ might dwell in me. His power in our weakness, when not just weak because I haven't worked out enough or whatever. He's talking weakness here because he's got something inflicted on him. He's got some kind of a persecution or something is inflicted on him that's made him weak. He says, Lord, you could just take this away and I could have my strength back. I could be strong again. He says, no. Don't fight back as others do. Let Christ work in us and through us. Now look at the next verse, verse 10 of 2 Corinthians 12. He says, therefore, I'm well content with weaknesses. And he's not just talking about, I'm sick kind of weaknesses, insults, distress, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Then Christ's strength is in me. It's a powerful, powerful witness to the rest of the world when we can almost absorb the persecution that comes to us in Christ's strength. And we don't treat people like the world treats them. When we aim to bless, even when they curse, he is our help and he is our hope. Now, this is the kind of thing where we need to keep in mind. Like when the persecution comes, the flesh just wants to take over. We don't feel blessed when it happens. That's why we need to know his word, so that when the time comes, we know we can consider it joy because he's going to work something good out of this. I don't feel it at the time, but I can know it. I can know what he is doing. Here's a scripture of something that you can know is a good one to have memorized. When persecution and trial comes, we can know that he works everything out for the good. Romans 8:28 says, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. He works all things. So even your trial, even your testing, even the persecution, he works all those things together for good. And he's already showed us how, that it will produce in us character, it will produce in us endurance, it will sharpen us, it will make us a holy people. I don't know about you, but I know my own flesh is so weak, it can easily fall into temptation. Though I strive to be holy, my flesh doesn't strive for it, it doesn't care. But these things in my life really keep a person sharp, to help stay focused. It's an incredible thing to come to terms with and to appreciate that God would rather us be a holy people than for us to be a comfortable people. He would rather disrupt our comfort in order to shape us into holiness than to let us stay in that. And our comfort often makes us weak. You know what happens when we have persecution and such like this, and this is a temptation for so many of us are going to feel. The persecution comes, and the devil wants to use the trial in your life to tear you down. God has got a purpose to actually make you stronger and build you up when the persecution comes. When you come through the fire, I'll be with you, and I will build you up. And the devil wants to take advantage of that and actually tear you down. And so much of it is going to depend on, at the time when it comes, what you know and where you put your hope and your faith. If you put it in yourself to just get strong, it's only going to be in vengeance and to retaliate. But if it's in Christ, he'll make you strong and he'll do something in your life that nobody else could fathom. You take a look at Job, when it came upon him, and the trials came in his life. Look at he and his wife. His wife suffered as well because she lost her children just as well. And all of their business and everything they had, their animals and such, she lost it as well. And they responded very, very differently. The temptation came to her, just curse God and die. Like, why would you still hold to him when all this has gone on? That's the temptation that comes to us when the persecution comes, when the trial comes. Forget about this. But Job held to something that he knew, where his hope was, where his faith was rooted. And did not God bless him? Of course he did. Our humility and obedience to God is more important than our comfort. Man, we fight for our comfort. I know I do. Fight for my comfort. And God disrupts it. He disrupts it. My comfort makes me lazy. He allows it to be disrupted. He keeps me sharp. In 2 Corinthians, when Paul was asking to remove the thorn, the Lord said to him, "No, my grace is sufficient for you." When I get comfortable, the next thing that is so easy to come in is pride. Because I've got comfort and things are good. I've managed by my own strength to keep people out who might want to persecute me. I've been able to keep them out because of my wealth or my strength, my whatever else. I've bullied some of those people so that they don't come near me anymore. And I've eliminated those things. And I've got comfort. And then comes pride. And then I'm stealing glory that's supposed to go to God, and I'm losing my own reward. But here Jesus says, "Blessed are you if you're persecuted, because great is your reward." He's trying to keep us from robbing ourselves of our own reward. The foolish things that we might do to steal strength from God and steal glory from Him and steal our own reward. Just like the rich man and Lazarus. And when they are separated and die, and the rich man goes to hell and the Lazarus, who was poor and beggarly, and goes to heaven. And he's tormented in hell, and he says, "I need some water, I need something." And he says, "I tell you the truth, in this life you had your reward. You used all your strength for yourself. You used it to be strong and keep others out. And this is the end that you get. If you're persecuted for righteousness, it's because you've been a light in a dark corner. And the scripture says, great is your reward for being that light in a difficult and dark place where even you were going to get persecution for being that kind of a light. Jesus spoke to the multitudes and he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Father in heaven, Lord, you are good. We know, Lord, that you suffered greater persecution than any of us ever have. And we know, Lord, that you did it for us. We know that you willingly took on the insults and the mocking and the harassment. All this world could dish out at you, you took it for us so that we might be called sons of God. And we've been warned by Jesus that if they had first hated you, also they're going to hate us. Lord, we're so tempted just to hide our light because we don't care for the persecution. I know I don't. But Lord, help us. Root these scriptures in our heart and train us today that we would be able to consider it all joy and know that you are working a greater, better, bigger purpose into our hearts and our lives, even through persecution, so that we would just cling to you and let our lights shine for Christ. I'd rather be known as your beautiful one than to be accepted by the world. Rather have one day, just one day, in your courts as a gatekeeper than a lifetime of praise in this world. Lord, there are some today who know that persecution, who know the insults and the mocking, who know the harassment. And how I just pray, Father, Lord, be near to them as your scripture says you are. Be dear to those who feel they are suffering today as they are trying to be a light for you. And help us, Lord. Give us strength not to be a people who retaliate the way our flesh wants to do. But help us to be true saints and a light for Christ. In season and out of season. Because great are you, and so much greater it is for us to draw near to you. All for your glory and the infamy of Christ's name. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.